1 Corinthians 15, let's hear the word of the Lord. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. Perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was of earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible man put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This ends our reading this morning. The name of the sermon, or title of the sermon, is Unless You Die. And we're faced with that very early in what I have just read. In verse 35, it says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" And then we have this, "You foolish one, that what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." Now, you know, generally speaking, death is seen as a failure. Especially if you're at war and you have one nation fighting against another nation and one nation is killing all the people that are considered to win. If you had a boxing match and the one who is, begin to fight and one hits the other one hard enough that he goes flying in two circles, lands on the mat, incapable of getting back up, he won. He's the victor. He died. And so the one who didn't get knocked down, didn't get killed, didn't get wiped out, is not the victor. And Scripture's telling us here, it's just the opposite. That if we die, we actually are beginning this process of becoming alive. And it's hard to think about, going to a funeral and finding somebody who's laid out, who's dead, and saying, "Well, now you can be alive." Well, they don't get up, so you say it again, and they still don't get up. But that's essentially what Paul's saying. He's saying, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. That our hearts in this salvation has to get to the point where we reckon ourselves to be dead, to no longer live. And we read about that also last week, and look at verse 29. "Otherwise, what will they say? What will they do, who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized?" And again, there's some complexities with that, but that statement. But the point is that our death is an essential part of Christian faith. It's coming to the end of ourselves. And in fact, verse 26 says, "The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Okay, so there's a hope that we are given in Scripture that is relative to our death. Now, what I want to do today is we want to look at what happens then after this death. There's some good news to all of this dying talk. Okay? It's called the resurrection. Okay? And I want to look at it in four different areas. One is the need for our death and the need to put away the sinfulness of the flesh. Secondly, I want to look at the transformation that occurs in the resurrection. What happens? How does it work? And then third, the sinful inheritance that we had from Adam is now gone, and now we're looking at the fruit of the last Adam, which is what has brought us to life. And then fourthly, what is the order of all of this, and how is this manifestation come about, which is our deliverance? And ultimately, we want to look at the results, which is comfort. The Christian has a comfort that the world doesn't even understand, doesn't even comprehend. So first, I want to look at verse 35 to 41, and I'll reread that. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own. All flesh is not the same. There's one kind of flesh of men, there's another kind of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about the resurrection. That's where Paul's taken us. Okay? So he first begins by challenging, and again, I mentioned this before in other sermons, that the Sadducees had taken the position that the resurrection, the concept of the resurrection, was impossible. And so the idea that the Christian would take comfort in a coming forward resurrection was just nonsense. There's no point to that. And pretty much they believed that when you died, you're dead. And there's no remnant left of it afterwards. And Paul's challenging this again, but he's also trying to set straight the believers regarding what is the resurrection and how is it that it comes about. And he begins that discussion primarily in verse 36, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And that God, in fact, does give it a body. And then he gives some examples of grain, that it is as a piece of grain that essentially is dead. The seed itself has no life in of itself. It has to be planted, it has to be watered, it has to be cared for, and then out of that seed comes forth life. Comes forth something completely different than what looks like that little seed. And of course, the mustard seed is often referred to because it is such a tiny little seed. It seems like it has absolutely no significance, and yet it's one of the larger plants that comes from a seed. And so he speaks about, this is how our resurrection is. This is the significance of resurrection. The change that we will experience from this life passing through death to the resurrected life is going to be so beyond our imagination. It's not going to be just a matter of a plant growing up. It's going to be a completely regenerated new life. One that we have a hard time getting our heads around. And Paul then goes into this in verse 38. He says, but God gives it a body as he pleases to each seed. So God is the one who works this miraculous thing. And then he says, all flesh is not the same. There's one kind of flesh. And this portion of it seems a bit odd, but he's trying to say that there is a uniqueness to each one of us. We're not just thrown all together. And he makes the point in with two illustrations. The one is in speaking of types of flesh, the flesh of men, the flesh of animals, the flesh of fish, the flesh of birds. And then from there he goes into talking about celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies. And the celestial bodies is essentially Latin for heaven, the heavenly bodies. And terrestrial is Latin, the root that means earth, referring to the planet in which we stand now. And he speaks of these various planets, various celestial bodies, including the sun, including other moons, including stars, other stars, and that each one of them stands as unique. Each one of them is something particular. So Paul goes on to speak of the glory of these planets, of the planetary system or galactical system, and how each planet and star reflects a certain glory that is unique. And it's like, well, how's that fit into this? God is the author of the glory that these things show forth. Just as when God spoke, and it was, and it was good, it was in a sense a reflection of God's glory. And so each person that is saved and resurrected will show forth a certain glory, not one we earn, not one we paid for, not one that somebody else paid for in terms of another person, but what God has given, the gifts that God has given us. God is the author of this glory. And the point here is there is still a uniqueness. We are not all going into the big jolly cloud in the sky and losing our identity. That will continue. That will be maintained. Again, the Sadducees, what were they teaching? Once you die, you die. You're done. You're in the big mix, big mixing bowl, or bowl of jelly, whichever it is. And so Paul's saying, no, there maintains a uniqueness with us. The second point that I have is this transformation then, speaking about this transformation and what it actually is going to look like. And that begins in verse 42. So also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Corruption, from corruption to incorruption. Corruption is confusion. Corruption is failing to keep God's law. Corruption is a churning of what is right and making it look like something that is wrong. It is taking what is wrong and churning it until we have something that is we're calling right. But it's not right. That's corruption. Not being able to see good from evil. It's sown in dishonor and it's raised in glory. Dishonor is something that is not worth mentioning. It's something we want to hide. It's something that we're ashamed of. But this resurrection is going to bring about glory. We are going to experience true glory. We are going to be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Those people that can't pick themselves up. Those people that can't control themselves. Those people that are just weak. And Pastor Terry Gordon's been giving us a lot of illustrations about weakness. I don't think I have to expand much more. We know what weakness is. It brings us to this complete humility before God. But resurrection says we're going to be raised then in power. It is sown in a natural body, a physical body, but it's going to be raised in a spiritual body. And he goes on to say, repeats it, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Philippians 3:21 speaks of this. Who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself? And if you look at the verse right before that, it talks about our citizenship in heaven. And this is passage here is where he goes from that. 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, which is comes a little later in the same chapter, I read through it. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Point number three, the sinful inheritance from Adam is gone in the resurrection. And the fruit of the last Adam is alive in us. So again, we see the need for us to die, to bring it close to who we are now. We see the need of a transformation that's going to occur in the resurrection, and now that we're in that resurrection, we also see further that we are going to be alive in this last Adam, which is a direct reference to Christ. We are going to be in Christ. In the Spirit, with God, we will be adopted as sons, as we are now. And yet we don't fully experience that. But in the resurrection, we will. And this is all just given to us in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So we see again in this resurrection that we will be changed. The change will be dramatic. We will go from being in this natural body to a spiritual body. This body now that is dishonored will show forth God's glory. And by the way, we'll never be like God. We will never be in the place that we will say, oh, I'm the same as God. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. So there's a tremendous change that's taking place. But we will also have an understanding of who God is and our place before Him. We will better understand God as the Creator, as a sustainer, as the one who is sovereign in all things, who does not leave anything outside of himself, who is all powerful, all glorious, far beyond what we ever will achieve. And it'll be glorious. We will behold His glory. And our worship is going to be taken up a notch. We're not getting rid of this hour. It's going to be probably even 2 hours or more, like eternity. We will worship God. We will understand that God is God and we are not. And that's such a hard thing for us sometimes, because we're determined. We know what's right. We know the best way. We know on and on and on. So the final point here is that the order and manifestation of this deliverance, how's this all going to happen? And Paul picks this up in verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of man, the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So, the manifestation is that we will lose our natural existence and we will be taking on a spiritual existence. We will no longer be bound and from that man of earth, which we, because of Adam, were born into sin. It's a fundamental teaching of the church throughout the ages. But in the second man, the Lord of heaven, we are made new. We're renewed. And we no longer have that sinful nature. We are men who were born of dust. That is, we're bound to this earth, to this terrestrial ball. But then we will be, again, those who are heavenly men, is how Paul describes it. I don't know all the descriptors that would go to that, but that's the reality of it. And not only will we remove, in a sense, that connection with Adam, but we will also no longer be in the image of that man of dust, but rather we will be bearing fruit in the image of the heavenly, what God has set forth, what God purposed, even from the very beginning. And I just want to challenge you. We need to chew on this stuff. We need to chew on it a lot. We need to digest it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to understand it as best as we can. Because this is the comfort the Christian has. When we're going in to a situation that is threatening, when we are going into a situation where we feel undone, where we're going into a situation of a battle, and as it is in Ukraine, or whether we're just going to talk to somebody that we really don't look forward to talking to. Because every time we do, we get knocked down by one word or another word. And we lose that hope that we have in Christ. We lose the hope that we have in the resurrection. We lose the fact that we indeed are cared for. Not so much even that we're getting somehow better and better as occurs in sanctification. But that our death and our end is going to bring about this resurrection where we will be made perfect, as was intended in the creation. And we will be sustained as those who are literally adopted by God and cared for. There's a reality to our resurrection that we need to get into our heads. This life is not what we live for. We gain a lot of things, and we should gain things. We should be able to work and earn a living. And we should be able to care for our families in all kinds of ways. And those are good things to do. And we need to be doing those. But here Paul is really calling us to see something. To see where this is all going. To not put our priorities in this earth, but rather our priorities are in another life altogether. And I think as the church begins to live out of this understanding that the resurrection is a reality, that we will find our ability to even deal with those times of battle, with those times of difficulty, with those times of even pain, we will realize what our true comfort is, what our true hope is. Do you want comfort? Do you want peace? Do you want assurance? Do you want life? It's simple. Do not live for today, but rather live for the glory to which we are destined in Christ. Because when we live to that, along with it comes a tremendous comfort. And that comfort is rooted in simply this: the promises of God. The one who spoke all that we know into being is where our hope lies at rest. I look forward to getting a new minister. I really do. I'm ready to step down from here anytime. We look forward to having somebody to come and to minister to us. But we also need to realize that this reality of our resurrection is a true thing. It is not just something we kind of generally hope for. It is a reality. That's what Paul keeps trying to drive through this whole chapter. He keeps coming back to it. This is our hope. Let me conclude this by just continuing to read a little bit more beyond verse 49 into 50. And listen to what Paul says. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. In the resurrection, there will be no sin. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory. We have it. We have the victory in Christ. We need to remind ourselves. We need to remind one another. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That needs to be our striving. It's in that that we experience our hope. It's in that that we experience comfort. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even as I speak these words, I have to consider my own heart and how easily it is to forget the hope that we have in the resurrection. A resurrection that is brought about by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would plant these words in our hearts, that we would continually look to you for our deliverance, but all the more so for the glory that is to be received. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.